Okay. Hey, well, thanks for staying. And I know it's been a long morning already, so I will just go ahead and get into this. And this is actually a message that I call a pinch of leaven can spoil your faith. Sometimes I may speak at a church where I only have time to do one message. And actually, Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs is our most popular Sunday service message, followed by Endowed by Their Creator. But I use this as a Sunday service message a lot of times where I can only give, a little 45-minute presentation, and they want me to try to cover Darwinism and Age of the Earth issues. So I call this a pinch of leaven because the woman took and hid a pinch of leaven in 3 measures of meal, and it spoiled the whole. And a pinch of compromise can actually spoil our faith. It can get us to actually invent almost our own religion, our own theology, which is a dangerous place to go. So again, I think this might actually be the last presentation. So hang on just a second. Ah. Well, I wasn't going to blame it on you.
Yeah, I did.
I was just going to let that slide. Hold on. Okay. Here, we'll get it. I said, get that.
Minimize that right there.
Okay.
Yeah,
the box. The box?
The box.
This box?
Hit that X.
Hit that X, okay.
Now do it. Don't say anything. Sorry, folks, I should have done this right the first time. Now minimize.
We were thinking if we left it here long enough, it might evolve on its own, but.
Good transition. You want to resize it for you?
Oh, wait a minute. We just about have it there. This should do it. Oh, right there. Okay. There we go. Okay. Let's just start that again. So we'll go ahead and get into this. Again, Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. And I'm just going to go through this first part quickly because we've covered it twice already. I've actually learned, though, almost all my messages start out with explaining these biblical foundations and how we can have a loving God in a world full of death, because I found 98% of Christians can't biblically answer that question. So it's an important issue, and I feel if people learn nothing else from my visit, if they just grasp how to answer that question for themselves and for other people, it will really make an impact with folks. So again, God gave us a perfect creation. It was corrupted by Adam's original sin that allowed death to enter while separating us from God and requiring that we be redeemed with Him. Problem we have is there's nothing we can do ourselves to be righteous enough to be redeemed with God. So we've got a problem there, and only God can answer it. He answered it by sending His only begotten Son to suffer and die in our place. So if we but believe in Him, that's all He asks us to do, believe in Him, through His grace and mercy, we can put on the righteousness of Jesus. And that Moses covered all the high, or Moses reported God judged man's sin with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. And the evidence is overwhelming. The crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers laid down by water full of flood victims that were drowned and buried before they could rot away or get eaten by scavengers. We talked about the reason it's important to believe Moses. The secular worldview is based on the exact same evidence. They just reinterpret those sedimentary layers through their belief system, which is that they form slowly over long ages of time, putting death before Adam. And, of course, this is all based on the belief there was never a global flood. A global flood would explain how those layers form quickly, destroying every old earth belief. And that's why if you talk about a global flood, oh, they will attack you. They will call you every name, stupid, arrogant, haughty, unloving, dumb, because if there was a global flood, it destroys their belief system. So, about 4 years ago, I get a call from this Ivy League professor, Columbia University geology professor, and he's in Flagstaff for the week, and he calls me. He calls Joanna first. I was actually leading a trip on the Grand Canyon, and I was out of town, and he emailed me, and of course, I'm in the middle of down in Grand Canyon. I didn't get the emails. They don't have real good Wi-Fi service down there. And I didn't get back to him. So he calls my wife. This is the maturity of the Ivy League professor. And tells her how I'm a coward. I won't even answer his email. Well, anyway, so then I get home and she tells me this. And I'm thinking, that sounds like a professor. If there's any professors in here, I apologize to you, but I have to deal with these guys. And so I called him. And he says, well, I'm in Flagstaff, and I want to get together with you and straighten you out about your geology because you're misleading a lot of people. I said, well, I'd be glad to get together with you and straighten you out about your geology because you're the one that's misleading everybody. And he said, okay, let's meet in Flagstaff. I said, okay, we'll meet at Chick-fil-A. He didn't go for that. So we had to meet at his home turf. We met at Starbucks. Anyways, I read 2 Peter 3, 3 through 6 to him. I think it's in here in just a moment, so we'll get into that in a second. But basically, everything he talked, for 2 hours, he went through his proof of billions of years of time. And I just sat there listening to it, and it's all based on a belief that processes today are similar to past processes, and or that there was never a global flood. And I just sat there and listened, well, that's based on the belief there was never a flood wipes that out. And anyways, that's how the thing went. He cursed at me and walked out the door. And he still emails me every now and then. About 2 weeks ago, he emailed me about 5 times. Wanted to tell me how stupid I was. And every time he emails me, I challenge him to a public debate in the auditorium there at Columbia University. And he always tells me, there's no point in that. My students already know what a fraud you are. And, well, if they already know, then having the debate wouldn't make a difference, would it? But he's never going to do that. But the way I shut him up now is I challenge him to a public debate at Columbia. And he's never going to let that happen because his students would see stuff they've never been allowed to see before. But what this does, again, it puts death before Adam, which undermines the foundation of the gospel message that man's sin brought in death, corrupting the creation, and separating us, requiring our redemption with God. That's what the old earth beliefs were designed to do. They were invented, the ones worshipped today, and I do mean worshipped, were only invented 220 years ago. They're a fairly new invention, but atheists understand this the best. This is from the editor of American Atheist. If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. No original sin, no separation. No separation, no need for redemption. Atheists understand this much better than Christians do. We don't get it. Our side doesn't get it today. We don't get it. Oh, it doesn't matter if God used millions of years or 6 days. Well, now technically, okay, besides the fact when you compromise with old earth beliefs, you're handing the enemy their foundation. You're handing them their victory. So, but that's not even the major issue. Besides the fact you're denying the authority of God's word, that's not even the main issue. Those are diversionary tactics. The main issue is it puts death before Adam. And atheists understand that. And Jesus said, you'll know good from bad by the fruit. Good tree will bring forth good fruit, and evil tree will bring forth, or corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit. We're supposed to tell good from bad by the fruit. And today, up to 87% of Christian kids are leaving the church by the age of 20. That's been going on for 30 plus years now. And we can go on with the evil fruit coming from these older beliefs. So it is an important issue, and we're supposed to tell good from bad by that fruit. Some people say to me, well, you're not supposed to prove the Bible scientifically. Those are usually people who believe in old earth beliefs and don't want you proving what the Bible says is correct, by the way. Actually, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. See, God wants you proving His Word. He's not afraid of you proving His Word. His word is true. He said, prove it. Go ahead and prove it. So many people have set out to refute God's word only to be led to Christ. So I was speaking yesterday morning and the night before with Josh McDowell in Cincinnati. And he's one of the guys. He set out to refute the Bible and ended up becoming a Christian because of that. With his book, and he has his book, The Evidence Demands a Verdict. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, real science is our best friend. What I call real science is operational science, knowledge that is derived from the study and testing of evidence. There's also historical science. A lot of biology and geology are historical sciences. That's where you can take things you can observe today, but you take today's rates and processes and try to put them onto past historical dates that you can't test, study, and observe. And when you do that, you can be way off on your findings. This book tells kids evidence certifies Earth is more than 4 billion years old. Certifies it, huh? Certifies that billions of years of death and suffering existed before Adam, does it? Well, just in case they're not quite accurate on that statement, let me show you how the old Earth beliefs are derived. You've probably heard of carbon dating. It's used on organic remains, plant and animal remains. They measure the amount of carbon-14 in these remains. So during the process of photosynthesis, plants breathe in CO2 that contain trace amounts of carbon-14, which is manufactured in our atmosphere. It becomes a part of the plant tissue. Now, when an animal eats the plant or breathes, they get carbon-14 in them. We all have trace amounts of carbon-14 in us. Now, when a plant or animal dies, it stops taking in new carbon-14, and the carbon-14 in it, when it dies, starts to decay away over time. Now, realize there are about 200 branches of science. So people seem to think today, oh, he's a scientist, he knows everything. No, he understands 0.5% of science pretty well. What I have found is you can go to one branch of science, say, hey, where's your proof of Darwinism? Well, we don't have any, but the other 199 branches have it. You go to the next branch, where's your proof of Darwinism? We don't have any, but the other 199 branches have it. You can go around the entire circle, and nobody has any evidence of Darwinian evolution, but they think all the other branches have it. So anyways, the few that actually work with carbon dating pretty much agree that the carbon-14 in an item will decay away in less than 80,000 years. But I see people figure from 40,000 to 100,000 years. Let's give them 100,000 years. Let's give them as much time as possible. But it should be gone in less than 100,000 years in measurable amounts. Therefore, if someone tells you, and let me back up, the less carbon-14 in an organic remain, the older it's going to date, but only up to 100,000 years. If someone tells you they've carbon dated something at 500,000 years or a million years or 500 million years, and I see all of these things printed in magazine articles all the time, rest assured they have no idea what they're talking about. It's only good for a few thousand years at the most, at the most. So by comparing the amount in an item with what's in the atmosphere, which I think is relatively stable, they say it's taken this long to go from what's in the atmosphere to decay to the point that's in this item, and that's where they come up with their ages. However, science has shown that the amount in the atmosphere goes up and down. So there is no starting point to compare it to, so carbon dating cannot work. Most of the scientists that deal with it say it might be good for 2,000 or so years, and I suggest that's only because they can compare an item that's less than 2,000 years old to an historical event. So if they were to find a cotton shawl and they knew it was the civilization that made it existed 1,800 years ago, guess how old it's going to carbon date? 1,800 years. That's right. So I think it has more to do with historical events than anything. For instance, they dated living penguins 8,000 years old. Living snails dated 27,000 years old. This from the Anthropological Journal of Canada. The troubles of carbon dating are undeniably deep and serious. Half of the dates are rejected. There are gross discrepancies. And the accepted dates, you know, the published dates that we get to see, they're actually selected dates. Selected dates? You mean they just pick the date they want it to be? Absolutely. Well, where do they pick the date from? From the man-made geologic column or time scale that was invented about 220 years ago. For a date to be a good date, any radiometric dating technique has to match the column. So really, the dates don't come from the isotope dating methods. They come from the column. They have to get a date that matches the column to be a good date. This was invented in the early 1800s. They made a drawing of 12 primary layers, and they gave each layer a name, an age, and they assigned index fossils to the layer. So an index fossil is the key to the dating methods. They will say, like, this creature went extinct while that layer formed over millions of years. So if he went extinct while this layer formed, he wouldn't be found in the newer layers above because he was what? He was extinct. So the index fossils are the key to the method. In fact, this textbook tells kids on page 306, we date the rock layers by those fossils found in it. Okay, well, fair enough. But where do they get the date of the fossils? What says on page 307? We date the fossils by the rock layer they're in. They date the rock layer by the fossils and the fossils by the rock layer. It's a total circular argument. For instance, the lobe-finned fish was an index fossil for rock up to 325 million years old, five times as long as they say dinosaurs have been extinct. So anything found with a lobe-finned fossil in it and everything in that layer would be dated up to 325 million years old, except the lobe-finned fish has been found alive today, not extinct, 325 million years. Which means, and now remember, I've said right up front, there's two ways to look at all the evidence, right? Now, their side only gives their side. That's indoctrination, not science. I want to be fair and give both views. You can decide what you want to believe for yourself. I say that living index fossil refutes the old Earth dating methods. Or you could say, no, that just proves that scuba diver is 325 million years old. So, you just take your pick which you want to believe. But the index fossils are the key to the old Earth dates. They are showing up alive today by the dozens. They've had to come up with a scientific classification for the living index fossils. They call them Lazarus taxon because they've risen from the dead. But they never were extinct. They just hadn't been discovered yet. Like the Wollemi pine tree, an index fossil for rock 150 million years old, over twice as long as they say dinosaurs have been extinct, found alive in three different locations today. In fact, now they even sell them in nurseries. They've started farming them out. So you can get your own Wollemi pine trees today. They probably do well in Tucson. So the geologic column, which is the Bible for old Earth beliefs, it's where the old Earth beliefs come from that set the foundation for Darwinism, naturalism, humanism, modern atheism, etc. It's only been found in the correct order of 12 primary layers with the correct order of corresponding index fossils in two places in the entire world. Do you know where those two places are? School textbooks and museum displays. To my knowledge, it has never been found anywhere in the natural world. Follow me on this. Even the die-hard old earthers, they only claim it exists in 0.5% of the Earth's surface. They readily admit it's not there in 99.5% of the Earth's surface. But they say it might be a little piece here, a little piece over there. Of the places I've checked out, they don't have the 12 layers and the index fossils in the right order. And they have to have both for it to be the column. So I know of nowhere that it actually is found, except school textbooks and museum displays. So recent studies have found carbon-14, which should decay away in less than 100,000 years, and that's being generous, is found in all the fossil-bearing layers in organic material, from the top layer down to the bottom of the Cambrian, which we are told is almost 600 million years old, still has carbon-14 in it. So the fact that it's still found would indicate all those layers have to only be a few thousand years old, and it's found in the same range of amount from the top layer to the bottom layer, which would indicate they've all formed in the same event. And nothing but a global flood can explain that. Have I mentioned that a global flood would explain how the layers form quickly, wiping out every old Earth belief? Wow. In fact, this from American Journal of Science. Radiometric dating would not have been feasible. It wouldn't work if the geologic column had not been there first. What does the isotope dating methods have to do with this man-made drawing? The isotope dating methods have to pick their date from the geologic column. If it had not been there, they would have no place to have a foundation to pick their dates from. Because the dates can be all over the place when you isotope date things. Doesn't that sort of say it all right there? Yet this week, kids, the youngest kids we have, will be taught Earth has changed much since it formed 4.5 billion years ago, putting death before man in their minds. And later you try to tell them by one man sin into the world and death by sin, and they will have no basis to believe that. Because they've been taught death and suffering existed for hundreds of millions of years before man. And when they go to bed at night, well-meaning parents and grandparents are reading them books. 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct and had been dying and suffering for hundreds of millions of years even prior to that. Satan's seed is being planted. And over 90% of accredited Christian colleges and seminaries teach older beliefs. And here's the thing, they don't even teach the same belief. I mean, if it was one belief, you could say, well, maybe somehow they got that out of the Bible. But there's the gap theory, where, you know, these were all invented, first of all, after secularists made the geologic column. They're not biblical. They're trying to fit these beliefs into the Word of God. The first attempt was a gap theory, and there's different versions of all these. But the main gap theory was, well, God had a different creation, and Satan and his minions were banned to the non-biblical creation, where they messed it up so bad, God destroyed it. And that's where you pick up with Genesis 1, verse 2, with the biblical creation, where God then destroyed the non-biblical creation, made the new one, called it very good at the end of day 6, and left it full of Satan and his minions, who he just destroyed the other creation because of. That doesn't make any sense. And then, of course, there's theistic evolution, where about a God who used millions of years of death and suffering to slowly evolve us and never judge the world with a global flood. Then there was progressive creation, where God used millions of years of death and suffering to slowly create us and never judge the world with a global flood. My friends, it's a whole lot easier just to believe that God judged man's sin with a global flood. A whole lot easier to read God's word and believe it. Because, it's a dangerous place when you deny the power of God and you invent a different version. You're playing with fire. I'm not saying what Jesus will say. I am saying he warned of false Christs. He warned of false gospels and false teachers in the last days. I'm saying just put your faith in the Jesus of the Bible. Can we do that? Amen. Yeah, because there's majority of Christians are not doing that today. And it's a dangerous place to be. I'm not here to attack them. I'm here to help them, by the way. Calvin College teaches the theistic evolution version. Wheaton College teaches progressive creation version. And on it goes. They don't even teach the same version. That ought to tell us there's a real problem there. You see, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. And that pinch of leaven leavened the whole, spoiled the whole. Pinch of leaven can get you to reinvent your own belief system. See, but when we teach death existed before man, we can't teach man's sin brought in death. See that? Can't teach them both. Doesn't make any sense. And this is a growing trend now in Christian churches. We take the Bible seriously, but not literally. We make up whatever we want to believe. Well, that doesn't sound like you're teaching it very seriously to me, but you know, maybe that's just me. Again, to 2 Peter, the Bible, the only book in the history of the world to live on its ability to correctly predict the future, told us 1,900 years ago, they'll come in the last days, this is the last days prophecy, scoffers, they're going to be willingly ignorant by the word of God, the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. The Bible foretold us, told to us 1,900 years ago, that scoffers would deny the flood in the last days. There's a little bit more to this prophecy, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 6. I'm just for time not covering all, but Bill and I talked about it earlier, and he can share that with you later on too. But belief in the age of the earth really comes down to how you believe the strata layers formed. Whether you understand that or not is beside the issue. If you believe, or you know Christians who believe in old earth beliefs, they deny the global flood, and they're accepting the secular interpretation, even if they don't realize the flood has anything to do with it. Most Christians don't think about the flood. The flood's a whole linchpin in the war of worldviews. If there was a flood, it wipes out Darwinism, naturalism, atheism by wiping out their millions of years belief. It comes down to how you believe the layers formed. Slowly over millions of years or quickly during that year-long flood. The flood explains the layers quite well. And as I said earlier today, a dinosaur remains being found with with carbon 14 still in them, with soft flexible tissues. A couple years ago, they found dinosaur DNA in some of those remains. Those biological materials couldn't last but a few thousand years at the most. So saccharolists, they were just shocked at first when they found these dinosaur remains with biological materials. You know what they say now? We didn't know those biological materials could last 65 million years. Wow. Oh, boy. You know, that's what you call the hardened heart right there. But only a global flood viably explains these things. Here's another email I got. As a pastor, I ask, what gives you the right to go around telling people your uneducated opinion the Bible's creation and flood stories are true? God? I get this a lot. 98% of churches block this information because of old earth beliefs. I would say this. Don't take your pastor for granted. You see, when you go to this church, you assume 98% of churches would allow this information. No, 98% of churches block it. When I get to speak in a church, though, usually the energy level's through the roof, but about 10% of the people are what I call, because over half of Christians believe in millions of years beliefs. If you came in here today believing in millions of years, there's nothing wrong with you. I'm like, how could anyone not? That's all you're taught. But when I leave, about 90% of them now believe in biblical creation, and their energy level just explodes. But boy, there's that 10%, the wheats and the tares, and the pastor's going to hear from them that day and or by Tuesday. They're going to get absolutely attacked. And most of the time they kowtow. This is too divisive. We just won't talk about it. So don't take your pastor for granted, okay? You've got what I call a two percenter. And I mean that in the best of ways. Here's another one. As a Christian with a college degree, I'm utterly embarrassed by the garbage you spew out of your mouth. Science proves there was never a global flood and death existed long before man. To believe anything else is delusional. You're delusional if you believe the Bible? I think I call that a believer. That's called a believer. So what we need to do, these are the ones that attack the pastor, by the way. What we need to do is to stand on the truth and show fellow Christians why we can believe the Word of God is true. This information causes most Christians' faith to skyrocket. Jesus said, you know, we can't pull out the tares because we get some wheat along with them. But I say this is an issue that will come close to dividing the wheat from the tares in some issues, though. But a pinch of leaven can spoil your faith. And the reason this information is blocked while they accept the loss of 87% of our kids is they don't want to upset these people. And, of course, a lot of pastors believe in old earth beliefs as well. So it's a big issue, and I cover this in more detail in our Old Earth Global Flood message and in my book, The Cost, including continental drift, Pangaea, coal layer formation, and a lot of other things. Well, think about this. Again, the Bible, only book in the history of the world to live on its ability to correctly predict the future. This was given to the ancient Israelites in the book of Jeremiah. We're told, think about this, that people will turn their back on God, saying to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth." Well, that was the ancient Israelites. So, I mean, we would not ever teach our kids they came from a stone, right? I mean, we're too far advanced scientifically to believe that, right? Well, let's go to the modern textbook, science textbook. Earth is thought to form 4.5 billion years ago, believed. And we believe it started out as a big ball of hot rock, a big stone, and oceans formed as it rained on the stone for millions of years. And poof, here we are today. We are teaching our children that we came from a stone. Wow. And we think we're so scientific, you know. We evolved from a stone, did we? Well, there's the stone. Again, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What about real science, a believer's best friend? In real science, we have the law of biogenesis, which states that life only comes from life. Non-living matter cannot produce life. You can have a person who has died, and unless you're Jesus, you can't pull this off. You can come along 4 days later, and you've got all the cells, the skin tissue, the organs, everything, and you are not going to get that person to come back to life. Life only comes from life. Well, this is a big problem for Darwinists, because they say you had the Big Bang. You know, the Big Bang. We're on our fourth version of the Big Bang. Did you know that? They've all been debunked. Let's say there was the hesitation model, there was a steady state model, there's the oscillating model, now we're on the expanding model. They've all been debunked. So people say, well, God could have used the Big Bang. I'm like, well, which one? They've all been debunked. The Big Bang is trying to explain the universe without God, so we don't worry about the Big Bang. But they say nothing blew up and a big rock formed and it rained on the rock for millions of years. So you're sitting there with this wet, sterile rock that has no life whatsoever, right? Where do they think we came from? They think we came from a wet rock. I have atheists come up to me all the time. They get right in my face. So you believe your invisible God created the world. I say, you think we came from a wet rock. And this will take the wind right out of their sails. They will stutter backwards and regroup and say, oh, you're making fun of our position. We don't believe that. Oh, wait, I don't want to make fun of your position. I want to make sure you understand your position, though. You believe in the Big Bang, right? And they'll say yes, don't get into which one. And you believe that after billions of years, this big rock formed and it rained on the rock for millions of years, right? Yeah. Okay, you're sitting there with this wet, sterile rock. Where do you think we came from? Wow. I do believe we came from a wet rock. And you just plowed the soil so you can plant the seed. Because they think their view is scientific, and all of a sudden they realize, this is stupid. Yeah, but they've been taught that, see? And they haven't thought about it. But life only comes from life. So if you're sitting there with a wet, sterile rock, you can't get life to start on its own. So at NAU, at the class attacking me in biblical creation, they used the book written by this world-famous atheist, who's also the president of the National Center of Science Education. So I thought, well, let's go to the book that NAU uses to attack me over, and let's see how they explain the start of life from the president of the National Center of Science Education. And on page 26, it says, the origin of life was a continuum of events with, well, a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. Google it, page 26. That's the new scientific explanation. Did I mention they wouldn't let me come in and talk in that class? This textbook tells kids, they're trying to get over the law of biogenesis, kids, all the many forms of life on Earth today are descended, stated as a scientific fact, are descended from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms. How is a kid supposed to argue with that? They assume that's a scientifically based and proven fact, right? But what evidence do they have, since science is knowledge derived from the study of the evidence? So it says right here, no traces of those events remain. From the Big Bang, to the big rock, to the rain on the rock, to the poof moment where life started overcoming the law of biogenesis, and where it mutated or whatever from a common ancestor found a population of primitive unicellular organisms to everything on Earth, there is not a single piece of evidence it ever happened. Now, if they'd get this out of the textbooks and put it in a fairy tale book and start out once upon a time, I wouldn't have an issue with it. But you got to realize, your children and grandchildren are being taught this in school, and we are losing 87% by the age of 20. Not because God's word isn't true. They're being taught it's a scientific fact, and this is a total bogus argument. Real science, so, is knowledge derived from the study of evidence. If there's no evidence, how can it be scientific? It's a fairy tale. This former Harvard professor and Nobel Prize winner stated, modern biologists, having reviewed the downfall of spontaneous generation, that's poof, life starting on its own, yet unwilling to accept creation, are left with nothing. They've got nothing, but they own the system, and they've got the iffy stuff. And like I said, just last week, another Harvard professor came out and said, Darwinism is the biggest fairy tale in the history of the world. And he says, most scientists and professors know it. We'll admit it privately, but they're not going to admit it publicly because they would lose their jobs. They'd lose their income. It's all about money. Love of money is the root of all evil. You know, so they say if you start out with the raw material to form life and given the magic ingredient, which is what? Millions of years of time. somehow great design will come about on its own. Well, they can't get light. I mean, life is far too complex. We now know what the genetic information and molecular motors inside of a cell. We know there's no way for a cell to come about on its own. But let's just say we had the raw material to form a brick building. Let's say we had some brick and mortar. And for energy, we haul it up the top of a five-story building and pushed it off. And for time, we gave them a billion years. And once a second, for a billion years, we push off this pile of brick and mortar. How many beautiful brick structures do we end up with after a billion years of doing this? You're going to end up with this every single time, right? But you take that same brick and mortar and you just throw in some simple human intelligence, you'll get a brick structure every time. The difference between our intelligent biblical designer and naturalistic random chance is immense. This hammer was found encased in rock. Well, if I told you that the hammer was evolving from the rock, what would you think of me? You'd think, call security, right? Well, why wouldn't you believe me? Let me ask you that. Why? It's just a rock. I mean, it's just a hammer. I mean, they teach our children that life evolved from a rock, that they evolved from a rock, and we let them teach our kids that. I mean, this is just a hammer. It's a piece of iron and a stick put together. We are hundreds of trillions of times more complex than a hammer. Yeah, you'd never let them teach that hammer evolved from the rock. Why not? It shows too much design to have come about on its own. And it's just a hammer. You are hundreds of trillions of times more complex than a hammer. Why do we let them teach our kids they evolved from a wet rock? Wow. This atheist and former Nobel Prize winner stated, anything we scientists do to weaken the hold of religion should be done. And when he says religion, he means Christianity, and he doesn't realize he's pushing his religious belief. He doesn't even realize it. And anything means lying, cheating, stealing, filling textbooks full of frauds, and teaching things they know aren't even true. We talked about this earlier, genetic similarity. They teach our kids they're 98% the same as that from a chimpanzee, yet you're 75% the same as that from worms, 50% the same as that from a banana, 50% the same as broccoli. They should teach our kids we evolved from broccoli. You know, genetic similarity has nothing to do with your evolutionary past. It has to do with our intelligent designer. Genetic information is so complex. The best human technology reads in one direction. We now know that genetic information reads forwards and backwards, and we're starting to think it reads diagonally as well. How complex is that? Go home today and try to write a 2-page paper that, let's say, reading forward tells you how to change a flat tire, and reading backward tells you how to make a cell phone. And they both have to make sense completely, reading forwards and backwards. That's how complex you're... We can't even do that with computers. We cannot do it with computers. That's what God has put in genetic information. It is so complex, it's beyond human comprehension. I guesstimate we only understand 1% of genetic information at this point. It is beyond human comprehension. Well, and that's just the genetic information. Really think that came from a wet rock by accident? Wow. The odds of winning the Arizona lottery every week for 27,000 years in a row are better than the odds of one DNA chromosome forming itself on its own. And they don't need one, they need billions. Think about this, you're made up of an estimated 75 trillion cells. You know, we throw these figures around, millions and billions and trillions. I think we can sort of get a handle on a million, but I don't think we understand a billion. Let me use seconds, like 60 seconds in a minute, okay? Let me use seconds to get us to wrap our minds around these huge numbers. A million seconds ago was 11 days ago. So was that like a week ago last Wednesday? That was a million seconds ago. What's the difference between a million and a billion seconds? Well, a billion seconds ago was back in 1988. That's the difference between a million and a billion. Well, what about the difference between a billion and a trillion? Well, a trillion seconds ago would be more than 32,000 years ago. 32,000. That's the difference between a billion and a trillion. And we're how many trillions in debt? Oh, I'm sorry. That's a that just slipped out. I don't know what happened. Yeah, let's not even go there. Okay. But you're made of an estimated 75 trillion cells. A single cell's DNA contains about 3.6 billion base pairs of genetic information. 3.6 billion per cell times 75 trillion cells. The complexity is mind-boggling. It's way beyond human comprehension. You are made in the image of your Creator. You didn't evolve from a wet rock and leave you no evidence behind. What a miracle that would have been, right? I mean, the Bible says that the rulers of the world will take counsel together against God and His anointed, and God's in heaven laughing at them. He has them in derision.
That's right.
The more they teach this stuff and the more real science makes these... You know, Darwin talked about the simple cell. Now we know there's nothing simple about a cell. As they got into the cell, it must have blown their minds, those that worship at Darwinism. But their hearts are hardened. They keep moving on. And they just can't get it. And think about this. You know, we shrink a camera down to the size of a pea and we're pretty proud of ourselves. The genetic information is so compactly designed and stored. The genetic information, a code for all 7 billion people on Earth, could fit into a container the size of an aspirin. The genetic information to code all 7 billion people on Earth could fit into a container the size of an aspirin. Wow. Yeah, it's mind-boggling. I mean, it should be a done deal right there. But they show kids the drawings of the forearm of a human or the leg bones of a horse or a cat or a dog or the flipper of a whale. And they say, look, they all have two bones in the forelimb, proof they've come from a common ancestor. Now, I'll admit, that's probably the best proof of Darwinism they have. But couldn't you say that's also proof they have the same designer? Yeah. I drive a Ford pickup truck, and my next-door neighbor has a Ford van. Their dashboards are identical. Yeah, it's not because they evolved from a moped. It's because they have the same designer.
That's right.
Similarities of any sort, biochemistry or design, are proof you have the same designer, not that you evolved from a wet rock. We already talked about micro and macro. So again, micro, just kinds bringing forth after their kind. Every scientific experiment ever taken on this issue shows kinds only bring forth after their kind through the loss of genetic information. Darwinian or macro would be one kind changing into a different kind through massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information being added to the gene pool. Never has a single example Darwinian evolution been found that'll hold up to scrutiny. If you want to lose a debate with a Darwinist, say they do not have a way to add new information to a gene pool. You will lose the debate. If you want to win the debate, say they have no way to add new and beneficial genetic information to a gene pool. Just for a simple example, let's just say the information to form a cat's leg was actually spelled L-E-G for leg in the gene pool. You can have a mutation that mixes up the letters, L-E-G, and it could end up L-G-E. Now, that's a total loss of functional information, okay? But technically, it is new information. If you say they can't get new information, you lose the debate. If you say they can't get new and beneficial genetic information, you win the debate. You see that? They don't have new and beneficial genetic information. And 10 times we're told in Genesis, plants or animals will bring forth after their kind. That's the only thing real science finds. But what about ape men? Here's a textbook showing kids, humans, related to starfish and worms and jellyfish. And what's their proof? A nice red line. What more could you want for proof than a nice red line, right? Well, how about some fossil evidence? Oh, they don't have any that'll stand up to scrutiny. Did I mention that? Let's look at some of the great hominids. The closest supposed evolutionary link between ape and man. Piltdown Man was the messiah of evolution from about 1910 until the mid-1950s. It misled not millions, billions of people into believing in Darwinian evolution. And in fact, it misled so many people, we finally kicked creation and prayer out of our schools, started teaching our kids they evolved without God. And then in the 1950s, after misleading billions, it was discovered these jokers had taken the skull cap of a human, the jawbone from an orangutan, filed them down so they fit together, acid-treated both sides, buried them in a rock quarry in Piltdown, England, waited 2 years and came along and dug up Piltdown Man and spent the rest of their lives as world-renowned Darwinists speaking on any college campus they wanted around the globe and misled not millions, billions of people into rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on a total fraud. This is a Nebraska man. He was used as proof for Darwinism. All they found in a Nebraska man was a piece of a broken tooth. And from the broken tooth, they recreated Nebraska man, his family, even the tools they would have worked with. From a broken tooth. It was later proven the tooth came from an extinct pig. There's a real Nebraska man right there. When I give this on a college campus, that's actually pretty popular. Except for with the professors who are usually cringing in the back by that point in time. Lucy's been one of the messiahs now since 1974. They found about a third of a skeleton of Lucy, and they said they know it's an ape becoming human because the knee joint was slightly bigger than a normal ape's knee, proving it's becoming a human. Well, if you took the knee joint of everybody in this room, they'd be different sizes. That doesn't prove anything. And they say, well, the femur, the thigh bone, has to angle to the knee, and humans have angled thigh bones. They kind of forgot to mention that all tree-dwelling apes have angled femurs. They also forgot to mention that the knee in question was actually found a mile away and 230 feet deeper in the strata. Yeah, if that was Lucy's knee, I want to see the airplane that hit that monkey, because it must have been going right through the treetops about 700 miles an hour, I figure. Probably some fighter pilot on his way home. This from 1987. 32 years ago. Anatomists have concluded these are not a link between ape and man and did not walk upright like a human. Here's a new textbook showing a drawing of Lucy walking upright like a human while talking on a cell phone. What are the odds? And with normal human feet. The foot bones weren't found. Now, they found other such skeletons since. They're called Australopithecus afarensis. They have curved fingers and curved toes so they can grab onto tree limbs. Total fraud. They've known it, and this is one of their two messiahs today. No wonder Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Here's another email. "You make Americans stupid by convincing weak-minded people your invisible God created the world. Face it, Darwinism is a proven fact." Well, it's a proven fact, except real science shows that no one has ever seen Darwinian evolution take place. The fossil record shows no transitional beings that hold up to scrutiny. Living species, we have 200 million living species without a single half this, half that found among any of them. And the global flood wipes out the old earth beliefs by explaining how the strata form quickly. Other than that, and other than the law of biogenesis and the first and second laws of thermodynamics, etc., yeah, there's lots of proof of Darwinism. They just don't have any to show you. And I cover this more thoroughly in our science versus Darwinism teaching and in my book, The Cost, and I explain the mutational issues throughout The Cost as well. I told you about this. This is from the Calvin College biologist who came to debate me and realized, wow, you're just teaching the Bible's true, and they thanked me. They thanked me for doing that. But the purpose for our ministry is to teach about creation, evolution, and age of earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings, and to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of all true believers and all true seekers. We do this through our various teachings, several of our messages, my On the Rim talk. Our Grand Canyon film is filmed right on the rim of the canyon with all of our visuals put in. We have a Grand Canyon film in there that was made by two young Christian filmmakers about 8 years ago that won Grand Runner-Up at the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival. It's in there. My 50 questions and answers are all in there. So there's a lot of good information in there. And again, I don't copyright my DVDs, so if you get those, feel free to make copies for family and friends. Some people make it a ministry, and they just give them out at fairs and other events. So my book, The Cost, is a good tool. It's good. You can go into the index in the back and find things and look them up quick. It covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, top 10 evil fruit of these beliefs, top 10 Darwinian beliefs, top 10 proofs of creation and the flood, and more. Ties it into the scripture quite a bit. Our Noah's Ark and dinosaurs and Christian heritage coloring books are over there. And our Rim and Raft trips. And I was talking to Pastor about perhaps getting together with a church up in the Phoenix area and doing one of our one-day rim tours. And at the canyon, now how many of you have been to the canyon? What did you think when you first saw the original creation rock? Wasn't that awesome? Oh, nobody pointed that out to you, did they? I'll point out the original creation rock, and when you see it, you're going to say, why didn't I notice that myself? And I'll show you where the flood layers come in, where the flood layers lay right on top of the creation rock, where creation and judgment physically met. I can show you where you can go and put your thumb on the creation rock and your fingers on the first of the flood layers. When I used to lead raft trips through the canyon, we used to do communion services right there. And when you clear your mind and think about what you're touching, it brought tears to most people's eyes. And I'll explain that missing mile and a half of strata. There's a 900-foot butte right behind me. It used to be 9,000 feet above there. And I'm pointing 65 miles north. You can see the first 2,000-foot step before those 9,000-foot of layers get picked up as you go north on what's called the Grand Staircase. Any of you ever been to Zion or Bryce? That's where the erosional event ended. It's called the Staircase. It ends at Bryce. You get a 2,500-foot gray pink cliff. You drop 40 miles, you get the 2,500-foot white and gray cliff Zion cuts through. Drop 40 miles north, you get the or south, you get the 2,000-foot Vermilion cliffs I'm pointing to there. If you drop another about 100 miles, you get the 2,000-foot tall Mogollon Rim. That's a huge erosional event where those layers were removed all the way to the sea. And there it is, the Staircase, Bryce, Zion, Vermilion Cliffs, those are the chocolate cliffs. And then if you go far enough south, you can get the Mogollon Rim. And these layers, see, here's the rim of the canyon. As you see, as you get out to Bryce, the rim of the canyon is 9,000 feet of layers below. That's all been removed. There's no way to explain that except flooding that was on a global scale. Have I mentioned that a global flood would wipe out every old earth belief? Yeah. So the fact of the matter is Grand Canyon and Grand Staircase are monuments to the truth and the authority of God's Word. So I'll end with this, as I did in the Sunday school class this morning. But from the book of John, we're told in the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by Him. The Word of God is our Creator. The Creator is the Word of God. And the Word, our Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Creator, the Word of God, is who? Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, who is the Word and the Creator, also called Himself the Bread of Life. But when tempted by Satan, He told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. My friends, that means word for word and cover to cover. And the fact is, you can believe in the Word of God, who says He created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, who says He judged sin with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, who came to earth, born of a virgin, to die on a cross in our place, His shed blood covering our sin, who resurrected the third day to defeat death, which is an enemy to His creation. It's not the good tool He used to get us here. It's an enemy. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed when He returns. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And my friends, He is coming back soon. And we need to be ready for Him. Let me end my part with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this.